get set up here. I'm going to pray for us before we start, so join with me in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is powerful and works to change our lives. Father, thank you that you have given your word to us so that we can hear what it has to say. We ask that you'll be working by your spirit in our hearts this morning, that you'll be using your word to change us and transform us and to make us more like your son. And we pray all these things in his name. Amen. No One to Bury Them. A Lament for the Nations by Stephanie Leong. When she was 33, my mother laid a baby in the earth. Breathless lips and tiny cheeks, warmed with love's bright rain, she rests, swaddled in low sobs with murmurs of hope, cherished, honored, remembered. Swathed in faith's shroud, she had someone to bury her. Yet, Father, not all your children await this fate. Like Jacinta, whose hennaed heart longs for a splinter of divine light to shed the weight of life, she will only grieve, for she will know too late that Vishnu lied. And Sung Lee's hopes rising with the smoke of charred notes, their glowing embers promising that fortune remembers the faithful son, will stain his ashen face, heart stopped to stone. This prodigal will never come home. Amara, who drinks the deep magic, needing healing from scars, will bathe in darkness greater than human hatred could have ever marred her. And the father Abdul seeks will only condemn as he bends with endless millions, blindly bowing in desperate reverence, begging, Allah, have mercy. There will be no one to bury them. Will you weep for them, Father? For your little ones lost, who don't know that no cost both the world and their soul, who will never rise but fall on crevasse and crack to blackness and gnashing of teeth, never finding relief, wreathed in the chill fire of rejection unending. How can you bear it? How can you stare death breathless yet let them go there? Can you not spare Babylon if you renew this Nineveh? But they will not repent, so you must not relent. For how can you, when two souls are sold for a penny, denying the price of a billion armored eyes? How can you, the one truth, who does all things for his sake, who will crown and who will break, and who will not be defied? If I let this rest in my chest, I would suffocate. It aches, the weight of it's too late rages to numb the pain, yet I dare not trust a God who will not weep at his friend's tomb, a man who had someone to bury him. Though Pharisee and Levite pass by, I must not, for Samaritan too am I, yet I know many will die unremembered and have no one to bury them. Do you lament for those who do not know Jesus? Do you lament for the lost? Do you lament for those who have known Christ but no longer claim fellowship? Is your heart broken for your friends and your family who do not know the gospel? Do you weep and wail for those who are never going to enjoy the glory of dwelling with God forever? And as you lament, do you preach the gospel to them? Do you proclaim the truth of Christ boldly? Do you make sure that the lost in your life get fed up with you telling them the gospel over and over and over again? And today's passage implores us to do just this, to lament and to proclaim. As we explore 2 Corinthians 4 verses 1 to 6, we will see that God is challenging us to grapple with the reality of human sinfulness and rebellion. He is calling us to lament over the lost, but to also proclaim the gospel boldly to them. But before we explore, let's see where 2 Corinthians has taken us so far. We know that 2 Corinthians is the fourth letter that Paul has sent to the church in Corinth. We have letters 2 and 4, and this is letter number 4. And he's replying to some things that are happening in the church. 4 weeks ago, we saw that Paul addressed the issue of suffering in the church and how God can be our comfort in that. And in this, we were encouraged that we can trust and take comfort in God in our sufferings because he has already delivered us from spiritual death, and we have the knowledge that he will deliver us into the kingdom that is to come. 3 weeks ago, we explored how Paul's love for the Corinthian church motivated his actions and how it should motivate ours too. It showed us how our relationships should be characterized by sincerity and faithfulness and forgiveness because of the surpassing love we have already been shown by Christ. 2 weeks ago, we looked at how Paul's ministry was savory, how it was sincere, and how it was a spiritual ministry. And this gave us an example for to follow in our ministry because these are the same characteristics that were found in Jesus' ministry. And then last week, we saw how Paul explained to the Corinthians and to us that the old covenantal system of sacrifices and instructions for living was glorious but perishing, then how the new covenant of Christ is all the more glorious and everlasting. And Albie encouraged us by showing how we have the hope and freedom found in the new covenant because of Jesus' death and resurrection. And so we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul continues on from chapter 3, saying in verse 1, that since we have this ministry by God's mercy, we are not to lose heart. But what is this ministry? Well, if we look back at last week's passage in chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, we see that the ministry that Paul is referring to is the ministry of the Spirit. But what does that mean? Well, Paul is talking about how we have life found in Christ. Unlike the ministry of the letter, unlike the old covenant that condemns people to death because of their sin, the ministry of the Spirit, this new covenant, provides life for those who are found in it. And how does this ministry cause Paul and the Corinthians not to lose heart? Because the ministry of the Spirit is the ministry of God. He is the one who works to reveal his words to the lost. He is the one by the power of the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And it is the same Spirit of power that is at work in the lives of the Corinthians. Not only the Corinthians, but also in us. If we believe that Jesus died on a Roman cross, was buried, and 3 days later rose from the grave, we too have the Spirit of power living in us, working in us. And Paul continues on in verse 2, making clear to the Corinthian church that he and those with them have openly stated the truth to everyone. In all their ministry to the Corinthians and to everyone else, Paul and his companions have been open and honest about handling the word of truth. They haven't tampered with it or massaged its message to make it more agreeable to those whom they are preaching it to. They have consistently preached Christ crucified and resurrected. By stating this, Paul is imploring the Corinthian church to do the same. When preaching and evangelizing to those around them in Corinth, Paul is encouraging the church to preach the truth plainly. And it's the same message for us. We are to preach Christ crucified and resurrected. When talking with our friends and our family, we are to be open and honest about the truth of the gospel. And yes, some might find that offensive, but we are not to lose heart. We have this ministry by the mercy of God, the one who called all things into existence, the one who is at work in the lives of those who are lost. Read with me from verse 3. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The poem I read at the start was written by one of my friends at college. As I heard it for the first time, tears formed in my eyes. I know people like Jacinta and Sung Lee and Amara and Abdul. I know of people who are perishing because they are blind to the truth of the gospel. A huge part of the reason why I want to do long-term mission is because I want to spend my life preaching and proclaiming the gospel because so many people are lost and they are perishing. And Paul states it here, plain as day, the gospel, the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection is veiled. And more than that, it is Satan who is at work in veiling the gospel. Friends, do not be so easily fooled into thinking that Satan no longer works in the world. Paul makes that very clear that he does. Satan is at work in veiling the gospel from those who need to know it. And that may be a hard truth to hear, but it is the truth. We as a church are fighting a spiritual battle against the devil and his schemes. We must proclaim the word boldly to those whose minds are veiled from the gospel. And so again I ask, do you lament the lost? Is your heart broken for those who are perishing? Do you have tears in your eyes when you hear stories about those who do not know the gospel? Our friends, our family who do not know the life-giving grace of Jesus are destined to face an eternity among the blackness and gnashing of teeth, never finding relief, wreathed in the chill fire of rejection unending. And that should break our hearts. It must break our hearts if we're to be convinced that there is a need to proclaim the gospel boldly. But maybe that's you. Maybe you do not know yet the grace of Jesus. Maybe you are still searching. Maybe you are still wondering what it is to be a follower of Christ. So please, please come talk to me or Mitch or to Rach or Gordon or to Mike about this. We would love to chat with you about what it means to know the gospel of grace. When I was in high school, my youth group had a Facebook group chat. We would share about life and faith and organize hangouts and just chat about random stuff. After we all finished high school, we kept this chat going just to keep up to date with what was happening in people's lives. And then on the 14th of January 2018, Luke sent a message to this chat. "G'day, I'm sending one last message just to burn my final bridge. Goodbye to you all. As you should have guessed by now, I am not, nor will ever be, never again be a Christian, just as you guys would have wished for. Good luck in life. I know you all need it." Luke and I went to preschool together. We grew up in church together. We served in ministry together. We prayed together. We read the Bible together. He was my brother. And I hope by God's grace he still is. I have struggled for a long time to reconcile what I know to be true to what has happened. And I could go on listing guys and girls I grew up with through youth who no longer have faith that Jesus rules and reigns. I could tell you of Stu or of Kai or of Meg or of Callum. Callum went to the States to play basketball, but then got caught up in the party scene and walked away from the faith. I could tell you of my uncles and aunties who think that there is more pleasure to be found in a comfortable life now than in knowing the grace of God. I could keep telling you story after story of people I know who do not know the saving grace of the gospel. And this is where the rubber hits the road, and it hits it quite hard because the gospel is veiled to those who are perishing. Who are the people in your life that do not know Jesus? Are there people in your family? What about your friends? What about your colleagues? I know it is all well and good to say, we should be preaching the gospel to the lost. But how do we do this? Well, we are to proclaim it boldly. But what gives us the confidence to preach boldly? Read with me from verse 5. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Two things about preaching the gospel. One, what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Paul makes it clear to the Corinthians that the message that he has preached to them and the message they should be preaching is that of Jesus. Paul didn't preach about himself. He didn't preach about the prosperity gospel. He didn't preach any gospel except that of Jesus. And he's calling the Corinthians, and by extension us, to do the same. When evangelizing and preaching, the church then, the church now, is to preach Christ and Christ alone. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. I have church history on a Tuesday night, and we were going through and looking at the church across the centuries, and the founder of the Salvation Army, William Booth, said this quote back in the 1700s, about the gospel, about responding to the gospel. He said, "Not called, did you say? Not heard the call, I think you should say. Put your ear down to the Bible and hear him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burdened, agonized heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not to come there. Then look Christ in the face, whose mercy you have professed to obey, and tell him whether you will join heart and soul and body and circumstances in the march to publish his mercy in the world." It's a great quote, isn't it? Like Paul and so many others across the centuries, we are to preach Christ and crucified and resurrected. That's what we claim to believe, so that's what we should proclaim. And we are to do it boldly. Point two. It is God who shines his light into the darkness. Do you remember how you got saved? Was it you who saved yourself? Did you manage to think your way into salvation? Did you figure out the way to get into heaven all on your own? I don't think so. Was it not God who opened your heart to the gospel? Was it not God who called you to be his? Was it not God who shone his light into the darkness of your heart and called you home? In verse 6, Paul is telling us that God is the one who does this. He is the one who created light itself. He is the one who shone his light of the glory of the gospel into our hearts so that we can know Christ. We can take comfort when we are faced by rejection of the gospel when we preach it. We can go on proclaiming the truth boldly of the gospel because we know that it is by God's grace and by his grace alone that the Spirit works in people's hearts. It is by God's grace that Christ's blood was shed upon that cross, that he suffered on that cross for us, that he rose from the grave on the third day so that the veil that covers the eyes of the minds of the unbelievers can be removed so that they can see the light of the gospel. Do you lament for the lost? Do you proclaim the truth boldly to them. Though Pharisee and Levite pass by, I must not, for Samaritan too am I. Yet I know many will die unremembered and have no one to bury them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of the gospel. Thank you that it is you who shines your light into the hearts of those who do not know it yet. Father, we ask that you will use us as your instruments, that you will use us as your voice pieces in this world to proclaim your truth boldly. We ask all this in your Son's name. Amen.